speak to us
upon that subject matter. A new heaven.
And new earth. By the way. And so, my brethren and sisters, in the hope of Israel, the vision continues. In the original, there is no chapter breaks. And we read in that opening verse of the 21st chapter of the book of the Apocalypse, "And I saw." And so it is a continuation, brethren and sisters, of that which Brother Keith has been graphically revealing to us a few moments ago. But the principle of the book that we've been considering is relevant in relation to these last two chapters of the book of the Apocalypse. Because we have followed a pattern which is consistent throughout the whole of the book. And the pattern is, I'm sure you are all aware, brethren and sisters, is first we have the final vision, and then we have the details which leads us to that final vision. And John, hearing this opening verse of the 21st chapter, sees his final vision. And he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And we know from our knowledge of this book, brethren and sisters, that these are not literal heavens and earth. They are symbolic heavens and earth. And so he sees this new vision, a revelation of the Maker and the Former of all things, an apocalypse of the full glory of the Deity, an unveiling of that which previously had been concealed. And so we have before us now, brethren and sisters, the final, yes, the final consummation of things that are to exist upon this earth which you and I are now privileged to live. A new heaven and a new earth. A new political system. A new state or order of affairs. One to be replaced by another. And if we go to verse 4, we have a phrase at the concluding of that verse 4 which helps to clarify a word in verse 1. The concluding phrase of verse 4 tells us that the former things are cast away. And so if we take that back to the opening verse, we read, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth was passed away." And so, brethren and sisters, the millennium, the 1,000 years reign with Christ that has thrilled our hearts and our minds this day, that period is to be swept away. It is to be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. And so we want to spend a little moment or two in considering this phrase, a new heaven and a new earth. It's a very unique phrase. It doesn't occur very often in Scripture, but we hope, if time permits, to look at the occasions which it is referred to. But let us make one point clear. We've heard from time to time today that we are reiterating fundamental principles, brethren and sisters. Fundamental issues in relation to the truth which you and I believe. The fundamental truths to which we gave an assent when we passed through the waters of baptism and said that we believe the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And it is evident from Scripture, brethren and sisters, that there are three distinct, clear, different developments of the kingdom of God. And let us pursue that thought a little more. Come with me back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Here we are in the company of Moses and the nation of Israel. And these are the words that are declared to the nation of Israel through Moses. Verse 4 of Exodus 19, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, there's the conditions, brethren and sisters, fundamental principles which apply to the nation of Israel, fundamental principles which apply to you and I. And why do we need to underline these fundamental principles? Because they are fundamental principles which apply to the millennium age. If ye keep my commandments, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A threefold cord there, brethren and sisters, as to what the potential was, what the prospects were for the people of God, that they might be a separate priesthood that was highly esteemed. There's the phrases. Highly esteemed, a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, that's a royal priesthood, and a holy nation separate. And so they had the prospects of becoming a separate priesthood of high esteem. But we notice that in the context of these verses, it didn't exist then. It was something which you shall be. It was something in prospect. It was to come. Because to establish an ideal kingdom, brethren and sisters, you need five distinct things. You need a king. You need subjects. You need a dominion, a land that is. You need laws, and you need a centre from which those laws can go forth. And so there are five distinct things which you need to comprise an ideal kingdom. And they didn't exist when those words were expressed. They were something in prospect. And the nation of Israel had this prospect before them, that they might be highly esteemed as a priesthood and a separate nation. And the whole of the scriptures, brethren and sisters, is an indictment to the nation of Israel that they never accomplished that which was offered to them. There is one slight, short exception in the whole history of the nation of Israel when those words had a margin and a degree of application. And so come with me now to the first book of Kings. In the first book of Kings, we are in the company of King Solomon. And in the second chapter of the first book of Kings, and at verse 12, we are told, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established. His kingdom was established greatly. Now this is the only occasion in the whole history of the nation of Israel that the kingdom of God, this political order and system, it's more precise than that, it's God's Israelitish kingdom that was established upon this earth. And here we see it was established in the reign of Solomon. And if you go to the end of that second chapter, it's reaffirmed in the concluding verse. And the kingdom, verse 46, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And so there was a brief period in the nation of Israel, brethren and sisters, when the kingdom of God, with its king, with its subjects, with its land, and with its laws, and with its centre, was established. And it was established in the days of Solomon. Now, if you come with me to the New Testament, I want to take you to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're in the company of the Master, brothers and sisters. We're in the company of the Son of God when he stood before that Roman representative, Pilate. And it says in verse 14, it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and Pilate said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered and said, We have no king! What a contrast to the priests and the high priests and chief priests of Solomon's day. There isn't time to go into the detail, brothers and sisters, but you read the early chapters of the books of Kings and Chronicles that reveal that 20-odd year period in the life of the nation of Israel, when the temple was being built and when Solomon sat upon the throne and when he was bestowed with wisdom and glory and honour. And the nation of Israel came up to Jerusalem and to the temple, and they worshipped Yahweh according to the laws that were laid upon them. And there was the centre of Jerusalem, and there was the land, and there were the subjects, and there was the king, all giving honour and glory to their Creator. And it's the only time in history. And do you know, if you take the time period from when Solomon came to the throne, and this time where the chief priest says, We have no king but Caesar, how long is it from the days of Solomon, 970 years BC, to when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in AD 33? I'm not very good at mathematics, but that comes to nearly 1,000 years. It's 1,004 if you want to be precise. But we can't rely exactly on the dates that we have. But it's an approximate 1,000 years, brethren and sisters. Now we are considering a subject today which also has a precise number of years. And I'm suggesting that these things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so here there was, in a miniature way, the kingdom of God established upon the earth. But it failed, because the prophets declared, because of the disobedience and the failure and the rebelliousness of the nation of Israel, that he would overturn it. And so the kingdom of God was overturned. But in that precise scale time of 1,000 years, David reigned for 40 years. And David prepared the kingdom. There was a period of transition. There was a period of 40 years. And how many times have we had this 40 years presented to us today, brothers and sisters? There is a distinct 40 years transition period at the beginning of the kingdom of God that was established by Solomon. It was prepared. David prepared the materials for the temple. He provided a son and heir. He prepared the land. He went forth and conquered it. And the kingdom became established so that those five elements could comprise the kingdom of God upon earth. But it's even more remarkable than that, brothers and sisters. From this date here in John 19, verse 15, at that period in history, in AD 33, when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, God has this remarkable way of giving us what we want. And the nation of Israel didn't want anything to do with him who had been appointed king over them. And so, if we go to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, we have there revealed to us the final conclusion of this kingdom of God upon earth, this Mosaic constitution of things. And here in the second epistle of Peter, and the third chapter, and at verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and that which the heaven, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works thereof that are therein shall be burned up. And we know from our knowledge and understanding of the scriptures, again, brothers and sisters, we're looking at fundamental things. There isn't time to go into the details. We can talk about the detail afterwards if you so wish. But the Apostle Peter here is speaking about AD 70, when the city of Jerusalem was fired and the temple was burnt and the centre was destroyed. But it's more precise than that, because if we take AD 33, AD 34, AD 70 wasn't the end of the resistance of the nation of Israel. Although Vespasian landed in God's land in AD 64, it was 7 years later before Titus was able to quell the final Jewish resistance in the land. And you look at your Jewish history, and in AD 73, the final resistance of the nation of Israel was crushed. And so from AD 33, when they crucified their king, to AD 73, we have a 40-year period. Is that just by accident, coincidence? Is that just caprice? And so we have 40 years of David preparing, 1,000 years reign, 1,000-year era, and a 40-year period at the conclusion. And so there is a transition period between those two. And so here we have the first establishment of the kingdom of God. This was the first heaven and earth. And Peter here says that the heavens would pass away with a great noise and the earth would melt with fervent heat. And so the Mosaic order was passed on one side. The first heaven and earth passed away. But if we go down to verse 12 of this chapter in Peter, we read, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And how many times have our brethren revealed to us of the millennium in which there would dwell righteousness? And this is confirmed. As Brother Keith has been demonstrating to us, we allow the Word. Let's allow the Word, brothers and sisters, to dominate our minds and to develop our thoughts. And when we look at these thoughts here, where is the Apostle Peter quoting from? Well, he's taking them back to the writings of the Old Testament. He's taking us back to the writings of the prophets. And if you have a margin, he's taking you back to Isaiah 65. And so we go back to Isaiah 65 to learn and to understand what the Word and the Spirit Word is teaching us regarding these new heavens and new earth of which Peter was speaking about. And in Isaiah 65, verse 17, for brevity, we just have to have a look at verse 17 to begin with. "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And so here the prophet is speaking about a future new heaven and a new earth. The new heaven and the new earth of which we have been hearing about today. The millennium, new heaven and new earth. That political order, that state and order of affairs which will be established by the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. But he goes on to say in verse 20, "There shall no more thence be an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." And so here we are introduced to a new heaven and a new earth, brothers and sisters, in which there is to be a sinner. A sinner exists in this new heaven and new earth. And so we've seen demonstrated today that the millennium age is not a sinless age, because the major difference between the first heaven and earth, which had mortal rulers, it had mortal kings. The king is dead, long live the king, and generation had to go on. And so it was with the subjects. They were mortal, and various generations varied in their degrees of response to the word of God. And so the first heaven and earth, the first kingdom of God that was established upon this earth, was totally comprised of mortal people. The millennium, as we have seen, comprises of a royal family who are immortal. Christ and the saints, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his princes are the immortal family of the millennium age. But the subjects are mortal. The sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. A child shall die 100 years old. And if you go over to the 66th chapter, where the prophet is speaking about this era, we read in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me." And so we see that there is still the curse applicable to the subjects of this day and age. There is still sin. There is still death. There is still the grave. There are times and seasons. There are days, weeks, months and years, as revealed there. And we've had that confirmed, haven't we, by our brethren today, how that the Feast of Tabernacles and other activities which take place, which apply to the mortal population, to the same time scale which you and I are subject to today. And so the nations are mortal. The royal family is immortal. But as we have seen from Brother Keith's remarks, there is to be a restriction, a restraint laid upon the power of sin. And so there we have a second heaven and earth, a second political system and order and state of affairs. Let us go back into the New Testament and have a look at two references now in relation to the Apostle Paul. First of all, come with me to the 1st of Corinthians and the 12th chapter. The 2nd of Corinthians chapter 12. 2nd of Corinthians chapter 12. Now here we are in the company of the Apostle Paul. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in verse 2 of the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 12. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven." So now, brethren and sisters, we are now going beyond the millennium. We're going to a third heaven. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is now not lawful for a man to utter." And so here we have, brethren and sisters, the Apostle Paul presenting us with a vision beyond the millennium. How's our stamina going today, brethren and sisters? How do we feel physically and mentally? Can we cope with the vision of the millennium? Here we go beyond the millennium to a third heaven, to a state of paradise. And if we go back to the 1st of Corinthians in the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul refers to that period of time again in this well-known and well-worn chapter in the 1st of Corinthians. Verse 24 of the 15th chapter of the 1st of Corinthians, verse 23 for connection, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that, brethren and sisters, isn't accomplished until the end of the millennium. For the Keith has made it potently clear that the power of sin and death manifested in the dragon and in the serpent, the devil, politically and symbolically portrayed in the book of the Apocalypse. Here the Apostle Paul says quite clearly, in very simple and profound language, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. Why? That God may be all and in all. And this, brethren and sisters, if we go back to the Apocalypse and verse 21, this was the vision that John saw. This was the final vision. The final consummation of God's plan and purpose with this earth upon which you and I live. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth of the millennium period has passed away. Why? Because there's no more sea. No more sea. And that can only apply, brothers and sisters, to an age and to a period beyond the millennium. Because we've seen from the evidence of our brethren today that there is still a national presence upon this earth during the millennium. That are the nations, those who are left of all the nations of the earth who will come up to Jerusalem. There are those nations who will rebel and upon whom the royal family of that age will have the power to withhold the rain that will fall upon that land. And Egypt is singled out as an example. If they don't respond, if they don't obey, then no rain. A means of applying the discipline and the power and that rod of iron which will be wielded to instruct the nations in the millennial day. But here in this new heaven and earth, the nations have been dispelled. There's no more sea, brethren and sisters. And then he goes on in verse 2. And there we have some language which reveals to us that he is talking about verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so we have a holy city, a new Jerusalem, a bride adorned for her husband. And here we have, brethren and sisters, the redeemed of the millennium age. Those who have responded to the gospel message. That message which went forth both by Elijah, as Brother Michael pointed out to us, God's people have to be educated before they become the head of the nations, and the Gentiles have to be educated by the gospel message, by the laws that go forth that Brother Philip mentioned to us, the law that will go forth. There's nothing new under the sun, brethren and sisters. The law and the word that will go forth is the word and law which you and I are privileged to have with us now. Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 make it quite clear. It isn't some new idea. It's all contained here. The word of the Lord and the Lord of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. And it's that which will educate the nations. And so there will come out of the nations, as you and I have experienced, a separate people. A people who will respond to the word of God. And they are the redeemed of the millennium age. And so at the end of the millennium, all the redeemed will be brought together as a holy city and as a new Jerusalem, as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, their God. And that phrase, God himself, we haven't time to go into it. It's a fascinating phrase because, again, it doesn't occur very often throughout Scripture. But it reveals to us a fundamental principle. And that can only be understood, brethren and sisters, it can only be comprehended by the fundamental principle of the manifestation of God. God manifestation. God himself, the eternal Spirit, shall be with them. Their eternal Spirit. And there is the bringing together of the total consummation of the plan and purpose with God. Because he declares his hand right from the writings of Moses that he intends, this is his intentions, this is his will, this is his desire. And we have no right to challenge or to disagree with it. It's his pleasure, brothers and sisters, the pleasure and the desire of the eternal Spirit to have this earth inhabited with a community of people who will be bestowed upon with divine nature. And here it is, the final consummation of the will and purpose of God. And here he is declaring his pleasure and his delight. Together of the total consummation of the plan and purpose with God, because he declares his hand right from the writings of Moses that he intends, this is his intentions, this is his will, this is his desire, and we have no right to challenge or to disagree with it. It's his pleasure, brothers and sisters, the pleasure and the desire of the eternal Spirit to have this earth inhabited with a community of people who will be bestowed upon with divine nature. And here it is, the final consummation of the will and purpose of God. And here he is declaring his pleasure and his delight that is being fulfilled in a vision which John sees on the Isle of Patmos. And he goes on in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Of course there won't. If we read the narrative through chapter 20 and 21, we've seen what's happened at the end of the millennium. God, the deity himself, Yahweh himself, the eternal Spirit, once and for all, destroys that which is offensive to him. The lake of fire consumes the wicked. And when the wicked are consumed, then death and sin is removed from the face of the earth. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, crying, or pain, for the former things are passed away. And so we see in the millennium these mortals will experience the same things which you and I are experiencing now. And why is that, brothers and sisters? It's a divine process, it's the divine principle. It's the greatest school, it's the greatest college, it's the greatest university of learning. Suffering. The Master went through the same process. Through the things that he suffered, he learnt obedience. And that's what we have to learn, brothers and sisters. And that's what the nations have to learn in the millennium. Through the things that they suffer, the troubles and sorrows and the afflictions and tribulation, those things which God says we have to endure, because that is the process by which we form a character. And that character has to be based upon the example of his only begotten Son, who also learnt obedience by the things that he suffered. And then if we go on in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. We have now passed into an era, brethren and sisters, which is beyond our comprehension. The millennium is difficult in some respects because of our nature and our finite minds, but at least the Word reveals to us something which is glorious and has splendour and which we are able to comprehend. But beyond the millennium, here we are, have this phrase declared, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful.
And that's a phrase which relates back to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters. They are characteristics of the Son of God. And they are there because the whole thing and the whole plan and purpose is hinged on the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, all things are accomplished in and through him, both in prospect and in retrospect. And in verse 6 he says, it is done. They are come to pass. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. I will give unto him that is of a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Verse 7, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And there we have an inkling, brethren and sisters, of the order and the state of affairs which will exist after the millennium. There will be only left upon this earth, when the Lord Jesus Christ has given up the kingdom to his Father, that he might be all and in all, the deity, the maker and former of all things, Yahweh himself, he will be king of kings. And the subjects will be the immortal princes, the saints, the redeemed of the whole 7,000 years. And here is declared to us the circumstances which will prevail. I will be his God and he shall be my son. And so the earth will be populated for the first time with a multitudinous seed, all bearing divine nature, all empowered with immortality and by the power of the eternal spirit, possessing eternal life and divine nature, and being at unity. And there will be the final consummation of God's plan and purpose with the earth. And so we have to bring the day and our thoughts to a conclusion as time has passed, gone by. And so can we, in our final thoughts, conclude upon these words? None but circumcised people will enter the kingdom of God. And before you challenge me about circumcision, let us realise that true circumcision, brethren and sisters, is the circumcision of the heart. And the reason we mention it is because it is related to a time period of the eighth day. An eighth period of time. And we have considered up till now a period of time which covers 7,000 years. But the eighth period of time will comprise of people who have all been circumcised in their hearts. And because they have rolled away the flesh, and because their Creator has bestowed upon them immortality and eternal life and divine nature, thereby will he have fulfilled his will and his pleasure. And he will be delighted with those who inhabit the earth from then on. And so the truth demands, as it is always demanded, brethren and sisters, both mental and moral courage. And haven't we had that underlined in our minds today? The mental and moral courage that we need today because of the society and the generation in which we live in the world outside. But we have the assurance of Scripture, brethren and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And how we are seeing those words unfold so literally true, brethren and sisters. And so we need this mental and moral courage. And so the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos was no exception. And because of what he had to endure, brethren and sisters, which was far beyond what you and I are expected to endure, what he had to endure, he was helped that he might patiently endure all things. He was helped that he might be encouraged to be faithful and obedient and loyal by having presented to him these glorious visions of that which was to soon come to pass, that which was shortly to come to pass. And we've seen those visions have gone down past the days in which you and I are now living, beyond the millennium, into the third heaven, into that period of time when paradise will be fully established, when there will be no more sin and death or the grave, no more pain or sorrow or tears, when God will be all and in all, and when the kingdom will have been delivered up to the Father, and when it can be truly said, as we very often hear those words quoted from Numbers chapter 14, that all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. So in the concluding chapters of this book of the Apocalypse, we've seen how that this final vision is revealed to us. And the one who has revealed these visions to him declares to him by way of exhortation in the 22nd chapter, where he says on three occasions, "Behold, look, take note." And what does he want us to take note? "I come quickly." And that word means suddenly, unheralded, unexpected. "I come quickly." Verse 7 of the 22nd chapter. Verse 12. "Behold, I come quickly." Suddenly, unheralded, unexpected. "And my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." And the final one in verse 20, "He which testifies these things, the Messiah himself," brothers and sisters, "the Master himself, all that he endured, all that he experienced, and the fact that he now sits at his Father's right hand, clothed with immortality and eternal life." It says, "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly." Do we believe it, brethren and sisters? Is it just an academic theory? Or is it a reality in our lives? Do we believe that Christ is going to come suddenly, unheralded and unexpected? We know that to be the so. And so it behoves us, brethren and sisters, in these last days of Gentile times, when the Master declared, should he find the faith, that we might be amongst those privileged people who still remain like John did on the Isle of Patmos, who remained faithful to the promises, remained obedient to the commands of God, and he remained loyal to the calling of which he had been called. And you and I stand in that same position, brothers and sisters. We have given our allegiance. We have expressed our faith in the promises. We have expressed our obedience in the commands of Christ. We've expressed our loyalty up till today to our calling in Christ Jesus. And so we have been strengthened by the visions and by the word which was revealed to John on the Isle of Patmos. And the response that John on the Isle of Patmos gave, brethren and sisters, surely as a result of our day here around this Spirit word, we have been uplifted and exhorted by the thoughts and words which we've had expressed from this word. We too can endorse the response of John on the Isle of Patmos when he had these glorious visions revealed to him, and the fact that his Master would come suddenly, unexpected, unheralded. Because his response and his desires and his wish was, "Come, Lord Jesus."